Good morning. It is good to be together. What a wonderful weekend the youth have put together and they have led. And it was a pleasure to be a small part of that yesterday. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning and look forward to the week that we have ahead. If you haven't kept your Bible open, open back up to Luke, the 15th chapter, and we'll look at that this morning and again tonight and then again Thursday night. Luke, the 15th chapter, when individuals make a list of things that chapters that they believe are the greatest chapters in the Bible, Luke 15 always makes that list. Oftentimes, we refer to this chapter as the story of the prodigal son. You'll notice that there is one parable that's made up of three stories, and each of them have that in common of something being lost. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. And that lost son, of course, is oftentimes referred to as the prodigal son. We'll look at that Thursday night. But you know, just as much so, that story tells us about a forgiving father. We'll study him tonight. But sadly, that story also tells us about an unforgiving brother. And we'll look at him briefly in Bible class today. But this morning, what I'd like for us to take a little time is to look at that place where he went, that far country. Where is that? Is it a geographical location? Can someone give you directions and say you travel down this road so far and you take this interstate east or west, and if so, which country is it in? Which continent? Where is the far country? You know that geographically, it's not a city. It's not a country. It's not a land with borders and a territory, as we think of geographical countries today. But nevertheless, it exists just as real as the country that you and I reside in. It is a real place. Just a few days ago, a young woman and mother came in and sat in my office, and after exchanging just a few pleasantries, she looked at me and she said, "I've committed adultery." Our lives really went off the track whenever we left the church. And she says, "Now I realize I'm in a horrible place." Note that. A horrible place. And I look back in my life and I see the time that our life was the best that it ever was. And it was the time when we were in the church. It was the time when we were worshiping and coming to Bible class every week. It was during that time that we loved God and we loved each other. And since we've left, nothing's been the same. I want to come back to this place. You see, in her short story, she revealed the fact that she's lived in two different places. She knows what the far country looks like and what it offers. And she knows what her God and His place, living in Christ, to borrow a phrase that Paul loved to use so often, to live in Christ is a beautiful place to live as opposed to that far country. How do you get to that far country? I'd like for you to notice that in verse 13 of the passage that's already been capably read this morning, we learned some things about that far country that it may be actually surprising how short the journey is to that far country. You say, "I'm not the one telling you it's the far country." Jesus is the one telling you this story, and He said it was a far country. And I don't want to twist Jesus' words, but I can't help but notice that even though it's a far country, the Scripture never says it's a long journey. It doesn't take long to get to the far country. As a matter of fact, in just a few steps, we have the ability to be in that far, far country. You see, when you back up to verse 12, you see the first step for this young man. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" This young man at this time reveals his heart, and it's a heart of selfishness. "Father, I'm not concerned about you aging. I'm not concerned about you and your livelihood until you die. I'm not concerned about staying here and honoring you and holding up the family name. I'm not concerned about my brother and the reputation that might befall upon him. Father, right now, I'm concerned about old number one. I'm concerned about me. I think it's time you give me my inheritance. It's time for me to go out and fulfill the way I have wanted to live. Selfishness. Selfishness always leads to a destruction of pride and an exaltation, a destruction of humility and an exaltation of pride that is manifested in selfishness. It's what I want to do. Now, let's just say if we listen to Jesus, Lord, how would someone follow you? And he would say, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, literally to come to the Lord, what the Lord says is you have to get over yourself. You have to deny self. The first step that he took was a step of selfishness. But did you notice in 13 what the next step was? He gathered all his stuff together in the middle of 13 and he journeyed to a far country. And notice, there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's always the second step on the journey. Once we make life about ourself, we begin to waste every resource that God has given us. God's given you life. God has given you at least one talent, but perhaps there's several in this room that have several talents. God has given you resources. You probably own a house. There's a chance that you own an automobile. You may have plenty of food in your kitchen. You may have influence. You may have money. All that God has given you. Every good gift is from Him, James 1 and 17. Whenever we decide to take a journey in the far country, that step of selfishness begins to use everything that God has given us to exalt self. And you know what that is? Listen to this. That's always a waste. It's always wasting what God has given. In Philippians, the third chapter, we see Paul talking about all the things that he normally would have boasted of, and he would have used them for self-glorification. But he says instead, he counts those things for loss. And it doesn't mean that they no longer have value. He's saying for personal gain and gratification, he no longer claims those. But now he lets all of those things, if they could be used, he allows them to be used to exalt the Lord. In other words, we can start down this journey that is going to end up in the far country through selfishness and waste all that God has given us. Or we could go toward the Lord. And instead of wasting our life, we could be unselfish and invest our life. When I notice where this life led to, the selfishness, where he began to waste all that he had, notice the very next thing there in 13. It ended in prodigal living. Some translations would say riotous living. Riotous is unrestrained. It's immorality with no barriers. It's as if we take the law of the Lord and we just destroy it. And we take the conscience that perhaps at one time was shaped by the holiness of God and literally the law of God, and we shatter that conscience. It's like taking a compass and saying, I don't like this. Let me break it. It's telling me I'm going in the wrong direction. And once we've broken it, look, it's not telling me I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm unrestrained. I can practice any kind of sinfulness I want. Can you imagine, borrowing a phrase from Hebrews 11, where sin has its season of pleasure? Can you imagine how this prodigal son, with an entire inheritance, that at least his portion that was given to him, can you imagine when he entered that far country totally selfish, totally wasteful, and totally unrestrained? Can you imagine how he probably thought for a few weeks, maybe a few months? Can you imagine how he thought, I have arrived. I am my own king. I get to do anything I want. Where did he make it to? He made it to the far country. Well, that should be the end of the story, right? Success. I've achieved what I want. I'm the Lord of my own life. It doesn't end there, does it? Because listen, for no one that goes to the far country, is that ever going to be the end. There's always, as Paul Harvey used to say years ago, there's the rest of the story. What does that life look like once you've lived in that far country for a while? Well, let's look at that in verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. You see, this wasteful living eventually caused him to spend all. Wait a minute. You mean there wasn't a replenishing? You see, when we leave the Lord, whatever goodness we can take with us, whatever resources we can take with us, that's what we have in the realm of righteousness and goodness, and it is going to be spent very quickly. And there's not a replenishing. Let me illustrate this way. What if somebody said to you today, hey, the choice is yours. I can give you nothing today, or I can give you $10,000. And you know, there's no free lunch, right? So you're leery of that. And you say, wait a minute, I don't believe you're really going to give me $10,000. No, really, really. I'll give you $10,000 today, or I won't give you anything. You say, wow. If you're serious, and the person, wait. Or I could give you one more option. Would you like to have a one-time gift of $10,000, or would you like to have $10,000 given to you every week? Now, wait a minute. That sounds too good to be true. You're giving me the option of nothing, a one-time gift of $10,000, or $10,000 every week. Sure. No strings attached. Just tell me which one you want. Well, any of us would say, if you're serious, I would prefer the $10,000 a week. In other words, I'd like to know that when I receive $10,000, next week it's going to be replenished. Next week it's going to be replenished. What happens when, instead of being selfish, we're unselfish? Instead of wasting, we invest all that God has given us to His glory. Instead of prodigal, riotous living, we live righteous, holy living. Instead of everything one day being spent, what if we're drinking eternal waters from a fountain that never stops flowing? I know you've heard this many times, but I want you to hear this afresh in this context. Jesus described life with Him, how He continually replenishes us like this. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it for a little while until it runs out. No. You may have it for a little while until it's all spent. I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. The Lord's blessings are an eternal stream of blessings. When you and I walk in the light as He is in the light, we have a continual flow of blessings. But in the world, things can be spent. They can be all gone. And when you think it can't get worse, did you notice that right after he had spent all, to me this is interesting in this story, right after he had spent all in verse 14, what was the next phrase? Then the famine comes. I don't know about you, but if I don't have anything left, I would feel like that's pretty bad. But then to make things worse, then there's kind of the announcement, if you will, through the land. Hey, there's not going to be a harvest this year. There's a famine. We're all going to be desperate to survive. Now, if everybody's desperate to survive, what's that do to the people in a country that has nothing? This is Jesus' way of saying, when this young man got to the point in his far country that he thought it was at its worst, he didn't realize that that country always cost you more than what you ever think it will cost. And now the famine comes. And where did it leave him? Notice that last phrase in 14. He began to be in want. I want to read this again, and then I want to put a very familiar phrase on the end of this just to illustrate the two sides. What happens instead of being unselfish, or instead of being unselfish, we become selfish. What does the end of these two look like? Let's read it like this and put these two together. So the last half of 14, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord takes care of His sheep. His sheep that stay with Him. But if a sheep wants to become selfish and wants to become wasteful and wants to live an unrestrained life, they can leave the shepherd. But they need to know where they're headed. The far country will always leave them spending all in a famine of godliness, a famine of blessings. They don't exist there. It's a famine of them. And it's going to leave them wanting. Please get this. Listen to the irony of the young prodigal son when he was at home. He wanted this life because this was going to bring him fulfillment. This was going to bring him what he wanted. This was going to satisfy his lust. This was going to fulfill his pride. This was going to be the way to live. And now he's finally arrived. And he's not satisfied. He's not fulfilled. He's in the greatest want that he has ever experienced. You see, he bought the lies of Satan by selling out his soul to realize that it left him with nothing he desired and everything of worth was gone. Hold your finger here. We'll come right back to this, but I'd like for you to turn over with me to Jeremiah for just a moment. You know, there are so many passages of Scripture that illustrate the same point that we're seeing here in Luke 15 today, because it's just a reality of the two journeys. And in Jeremiah, the second chapter, in 11, 12, and 13, everything we've covered thus far in this sermon is pretty much covered in these three verses. And so Jeremiah is talking to Judah. He's trying to get them to not lose their way, but they're losing their way, and he's trying to help them avoid this life of want. And then so in Jeremiah 2, let's pick up in verse 11. It's in the middle of a thought, but for time's sake, let's just look at 11, 12, and 13. He says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory. For what does it profit?" Now hang on to that word profit as we think about the prodigal son. He went out there trying to get gain. He wanted to get this life that he wanted. So when we leave God, what does it profit? "Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils." So number one, they have forsaken me. Now who are you, God? "The fountain," that's a continual flow of living, that's providing health and life and spirituality, a fountain of living waters. Water is necessary if we're going to live. Well, they left that. And what did they go to? Over here. They went this way. And what did they find? They hewn themselves. "Let us take care of ourselves. Let us be our own God. Let us live an unrestrained life the way we want." So they hewn themselves cisterns. We'll make our own fountains. We'll make our own blessings. What were those cisterns, though? Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Satan convinces us, and in our pride, we believe it. We look at all that God offers, and if we're not careful, we start to take it for granted. And we actually start to convince ourselves that we can go in this direction and we can provide for ourselves everything that God was providing for us over there. And Jesus, in this simple but yet powerful story, says, I want to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to waste it by spending all, and it's not going to be replenished. And you're going to think that you have cisterns that whenever you get thirsty, you can just go and you can provide fulfillment for yourself. And you're going to go over to that cistern and you're going to realize that it is holding nothing good. It will not sustain life. Well, if we go back to Luke, the 15th chapter at this point, we would say he's probably ready to leave that land. Isn't it interesting how even though we can be in that far country, it still can be very alluring even while we are in such a desperate strait? You would think at this point would be where he says, I'm leaving. I'm not staying in this country. No, instead, he just kind of gets himself a little deeper into it. Look in 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, that far country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. What about the irony of a Jewish young man in such a desperate strait saying, you know what? I'm going to have to depend upon someone here. I was hoping I could live out in this far country and just take care of me. But I guess I'm going to have to lean on somebody else. The far country never provides anyone that can provide for you. You're looking for fulfillment in that immoral relationship? Oh, This will provide the companionship I want. That this will make my life complete. Can't do it. You're looking for a compass and direction, and you believe somebody can give you philosophical direction that will produce purpose and meaning in your life. It won't happen. He joined himself with a citizen, and then just to kind of make the punch in the story, Jesus tells the story this way. And that citizen that's supposed to be taking care of him sends the Hebrew lad out to feed swine. Oh, Jew didn't want anything to do with swine. That was the forbidden food. That was the unclean meat. Notice, when he was feeding them, he didn't desire to eat the pig. Apparently, that was still against his culture. Even in the far country, he wasn't going to go that far. But you know what he did desire? He looked at the pig's food and he thought to himself, that looks pretty good. I guess all of us need a wake-up call. We use the expression sometime, you have to hit bottom. I guess that was the bottom for him, because the very next line is, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. the good news about this far country that cost more than what we are willing to pay. And sometime will even allure us deeper than what we would ever thought we would go, is that it can be exited. There's a way out. By the grace and the mercy and the love of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a way out. Well, what do we have to do? Oh, he doesn't give the doctrinal formula, but he gives the principles here of what the person's heart must be. There has to be an honest evaluation where you as a person, me as a person, we have to be honest. Where am I right now? How many times have you seen someone in the pit of sin, and when you hear them talk, they'll still say things like, oh, you know, I'm really not that far off track. I'm really doing pretty good. Well, you're not ready to repent. Repentance is for those with a broken heart that truly realize when they evaluate where they are. This young man finally came to the realization, I perish. I am in a state of destruction. I have left the source that I should have never left. If I stay here, I die. If I go back, I live. That is a very honest evaluation. I perish. The second thing he said was very humble and just as honest. I have sinned. This selfishness, this wasting of my life, this unrestrained living, spending everything I have and wasting all that the Lord has done and will do for me. I have sinned. I have violated the will of my Father. And in that humility, he tacked on another explanation that's just as true. I'm no longer even worthy to be called his son. That's right. None of us are. None of us on our own merit are worthy. But notice what he does here. In his honest evaluation, in his humble confession of sin, notice that then he decided to arise and go back. If we were to place that into other teachings in the New Testament, we would call all of this repentance. All of this is the turning away from sin and turning back to the Father. All of this is wrapped in humility, recognizing how sinful we are, and so thankful that God would welcome us back. Tonight, we'll study that Father. We'll study the love, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of the Heavenly Father that welcomes us back. Where is that far country? Oh, for some people, it's no further than their vacation or how they do business on Monday or when they get alone behind a screen or when they get with a certain group of friends. You see, that far country is not a long journey. It's just whenever you and I decide, I'm going to let selfishness rule today, and I'm going to break the compass of God's holy word, and I'm going to live how I want to live. I hope you and I are reminded from this study how what Jesus tells us is truth. And what Satan shows us is lies. And one leads to a continual flow of blessings. And one robs us of everything that is good and leaves us in want. This morning, is there any way that we can help you come home to the Father? If you've traveled to that far country and you're ready to leave that far country, now would be a good time. But it's up to you. You have to be honest with yourself. You have to be humble. You have to be willing to repent. And the Lord will be willing to forgive. If you're ready this morning to be immersed into Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Or if you're ready this morning as a Christian to be restored, if you have fallen away.